First Thessalonians chapter 4. I've got a few here. Is that all? Okay. Oh, you got them all over here? Okay. Got several more over here yet. All righty. Sean's hogging them all over here. Is this all of them? Is this all of them, John? Is this all the, okay, very good. Well, that counted about right then. That's good. We missing one over here? Oh, we're still missing one over here. I'm sorry. Walked right past you, didn't they? All right. Very good. Now, there were some, was there everybody back here? There's one in the middle here. Oh, there's a couple here in the middle, too. All right, okay. Any more over there? Anybody else? Any ladies missing over here? We're missing one over there yet, John. Grab that one. And then come back over here in the middle. Kind of have to do it all by yourself, huh? And pass that down. All righty. Miss Semple, did you get one? All right. Well, yeah, all right. And then a few down here in the middle yet, Sean, on either side of the aisle. Did you get everybody over here? All right. Did we get everybody over here? All right, very good. Now we're doing. We're going right down the end here. That's good. Is that it? We ran out? Who are we missing? Everybody? Well, good. All right, very good. Well, I thank you, ladies. Thank you very much. All righty, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. We've kind of been talking about always abounding. And, you know, we talk about abounding in, how God's going to help us abound. And everything's going to be wonderful and great. And we talked about, first of all, abounding. He said, we know we can always abound in our work of the Lord because it's not in vain. That came out of 1 Corinthians 15. And we have that resurrection. We talked about that Easter. But there's also some things we should be abounding in. And kind of our choice. Abounding in our walk with Him. And that's kind of what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read here. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians. Did I say Corinthians? Thessalonians. Have I said Corinthians all along? Alrighty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All these ladies got me all discombobulated. I just didn't. That's what it was. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Abound more and more in what? How we should walk through life and please God. Now that's our choice. If it's not our choice, then why is he telling us if it's God's responsibility? He should be telling him, not us, right? So he's telling us because it's our choice. So he says, we ought to be walking and pleasing God more and more. Does that mean we have everything scheduled, everything in line now? No. He's talking to the entire church. He didn't say, I want all of you except John and Mary and this guy. No, he didn't. Listen, we're all in a constant growth. The goal is to be like Christ. But we're not going to measure up to Christ. But we certainly should try to do everything we can to become like Christ. So he says, we should abound in this more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He says, there's a lot of things we taught you that ye haven't even tended to yet. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should, watch, abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. He's trying to teach us to do that. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in the Macedonia. But we beseech you that you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So, well, I'm a loving person. Good. Be more loving. Increase more and more. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I want to read one other passage. If you can turn to it real quick, that's fine. But I'm going to read Matthew 22, 35. This is a passage you know, but let me show this to you. Just kind of put a kind of attach it to it. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, verse 36, 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Okay? Which theoretically, you would always do that which pleases God. Right? If you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and in theory, what he's saying there is that you would always do that which pleases God. Now, that means you would do as God would do. Right? You would be like him and not like the world. So to do that, you would need to set yourself apart only unto God to please God, not to please the world. And what's the nice little word for set apart is sanctification. So if I want this, if I want to please my wife, there's some things I'm not going to do. Brother Nathan said it very, very well here this morning. He was talking about separation. It's not so much that we're separating from as that we're separating to, which by default means to separate from. We get married, she's now my wife, I hold myself only under her, but that doesn't mean I hate everybody else, but just means that's the one I please first. That's the one who takes precedence in my life when it comes to personal, mortal relationships. Watch this. I have set myself unto God. Now, I can't imagine it ever happening, but if I ever had to choose God and my wife, choose him. That's hard there. I'm going to do right if I have to. Now, the fact is, if I'm separating unto him, that also means that I'm going to love her like he loved church. Give his life for her. So if I'm going to love her with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind, so to speak, because that's part of what God wants me to do. It pleases, listen, sanctified unto him means that I'm also sanctified unto my wife. Because we're supposed to keep ourselves holy unto her. It's a holy vow. I can't say I'm sanctified unto him if I'm running around on her. Because that's not what he wants. Are you following me? Okay, so watch it. Then he says here in verse 38, he says that giving her, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, mind, this is the first and great commandment, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that he tried to teach us in the Old Testament can basically be summed up in saying that you ought to love others as you love yourself. Love God first. If you love God first, then you're going to know how to love others the way God would love them. You'd be doing what he wants. You would be separated unto him. So in other words, you ready for this? The title of this message is Practical Sanctification. I mean, the fact is, if we're sanctified unto God, then that means we're going to do what he wants, and when we do what he wants, it's what's best for the others around us. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, if I love my neighbor as myself, there's very practical things. You can't say, well, I loved him, but I gave him a punch in the nose. And Christian love, of course. The right hand of fellowship. No! The way I treat you, the way you treat me, the way we treat each other has a lot to say about whether we're sanctified under him or not. So actually, sanctification is very practical. Let me say this before we pray. I think some folks think that a sanctified person means you lose your smile. And you're not allowed to laugh. Stop. We're here to talk about God. You can't laugh. Stop it. Some people are smiling here. Bless God, we can't smile. We're holy. God's not like that. He gave you your personality. He gave you your sense of humor. That's not wrong. Just make sure you're using it in the right way that pleases him. That's the point. And when it says be sober and grave, that means make sure you've got some common sense about yourself. Live life with some common sense, with biblical sense. I should say it that way. But we don't lose the joy. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Over and over. Happy is the man who sanctifies his life to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Pray you'll be with us. Help me bring this across to the folks here this morning. I need your Holy Spirit. In fact, you said that in our passage here. We said we have the Holy Spirit. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to relax and release ourselves into the joy of the Lord. Release ourselves unto you, away from the mess of the world once it has that's going to tear us down. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Lord, again, if you be the one here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'll come to know him today. We ask in Christ's name. In other words, amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is how God wants us to become like him. This is sanctification in a nutshell. And frankly, that's what I want going on in this nutshell. I want us to think about sanctification. We should receive how we ought to walk and to please God and to abound in that direction more and more. The Lord has determined that once we're saved, that we're to be sanctified, set apart unto God to please him. And many folks have a religious concoction of man in their mind when the word sanctification is mentioned. And many people do not realize how down to earth and practical sanctification really is. Being sanctified does not mean you will have this gold leaf halo circling your heads as we go through life. And of course you do that. You ever see those pictures? They have the gold leaf halo and they got this pitiful look on their face. And some of them think, well, that's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to be sanctified. I don't want any of it. Well, that's not what it means to be sanctified. So don't worry about that. That's what somebody, that's the way they, the artists have somehow made Jesus look like he was some kind of effeminate that, he's just kind of a little skinny thing, anorexic, No, he was a carpenter. He was a construction worker. He probably had arms on him that are big as my legs. I mean, they knew how to work back then. Everything was done by hand. He was a man. Don't let the world give you crazy implications of what all this is about. Many people do not realize how down to earth it really is. Being sanctified does not mean we have this gold leaf. It means that we are set apart to God to love him supremely and all others as ourselves. My love for God should affect my love for others and that God has created, and our love for others will affect how we treat others. Now, these areas, he's asking us to abound more and more. There's very practical things. Now, let me just, real quick, we've mentioned this. Sanctification begins at salvation. That's when you're saved. God gives you the gift of eternal life. He stamps the Holy Spirit on you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. No one can pluck you out of your hands. He's taken you. He picked you up, so to speak. And now you're on the list of those who are going to heaven. You're no longer on the list that's going to hell. He's got your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're set apart. You're right there. It's all set apart. Positional sanctification. We're no longer in that group. But then there's progressive sanctification, which is our choice to set ourselves apart from sin into righteousness. Progressive sanctification is the process of moving in our life, our lifestyle, moving further away from the practice of sin and thus closer toward the Lord and our relationship with Him. But really, we're moving toward Him, which moves us away. So positional sanctification is our position. What? Positional sanctification is our position with God. Vertical. Progressive sanctification is our position and our relationship with those around us, which is dictated, so to speak, by our vertical position, but our horizontal position is how we treat others, and that's all affected because of our vertical position. So sanctification, let me say again, just a few things real quick, can be a relative term. The more I set myself apart from sin, the closer I'm setting myself apart unto God. And thus, the more sanctified I am. It could be that I am sanctified in my walk with God in some areas, and not so much in some other areas. But God's working on us more and more. You don't give up on it. God, knowing our frailties as a human, understands that sanctification is a process. And so He does not command that we be sanctified all at once, but more and more. We're not going to be able to do it all at once. You know what we'll do? We'll throw up our hands and say, forget it. Listen, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Now, once we get saved, we're babes in Christ. And we have the milk of the Word for a while. Now, we should be aiming to get the meat of the Word. But the fact is, when we're drinking the milk of the world, with the Word, we can't understand everything one time. So God's going to help us along, little by little. Don't fight it. Don't say, well, I'm so far away from God, no sense in bothering. No, more and more. He is not going to hold against you what He hasn't shown you. And He's not going to throw you away. He knew who you were when He died on the cross for you. He knew we were all mess. But He wants to take us from that mess and lead us into glory and virtue. So once we are consistently following the known commands of God and confessing our sin when we fail to, and that happens, we should seek to abound further in the direction of the Lord more and more. We become more sanctified the more we are set apart of the Lord, the more we keep the Lord's commandments. And if we want to please the Lord, we should desire to know more of the commandments. That's why we're here, to teach you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the process of sanctification means knowing how to live life and please God and learning to do it better and more completely and actually living that way, doing God's will more and more and more often to greater degrees as the years pass. Let me say a few other things here. Sanctification is the will of God. We read that in verse 3. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3 says, this is the will of God. If you're not doing it, you're not doing God's priority. Let me say this. Sanctification is something we strive for more and more. Listen, it's kind of like, if you are physically involved in such activity, you need to stop it. It's kind of like a child who needs to learn to eat his broccoli. You give him one little floret, as they call it, whatever they call them things, little... Okay, give them the good part. Don't give them the big old stalks yet. You know what I mean? You can't handle that stuff there. I still can't handle that stuff. But anyway, give them a little piece. Put a little cheese on it, some salt and pepper and hollandaise sauce. Do something. Get it. You're going to get it down. But then as they grow up, they'll learn they got to have a little bit more. It's funny. I actually enjoy a good salad. As long as there's a lot of Parmesan peppercorn dressing on top of it, you can't taste it. But I enjoy a good salad. Now, I could have had French fries. It's probably with less calories, but with all that Parmesan peppercorn, but at least I had something in there that was good. And so, listen, a child has to learn more and more. We as children in Christ, we've got to learn more and more. This is like a child who's you don't put them on the ground because they'll eat the stones. But actually, they do stop eating stones. More and more. You've watched your kids, as they've grown up, you say no and you say no. Eventually they still do it, but not as much. So they're doing what mom says more and more. Not totally stop, but it's there. We as adults do the same thing. Listen, there's some thing, especially with somebody who's been, you know, is saved, you know, as an adult or a little later. They've been doing things a long time. It's part of their life. It's habit. It's hard to get rid of habit. And in fact, if you aren't thinking on purpose, there's some things you'll do without even thinking about it. You just automatically do it. I've got several routines in my life. There's certain things that I do all the time, just kind of like the way it is, certain processes. And I find that even if that part of the process is no longer needed, I kind of get in the process and I start to do something that, oh, that's right, I don't need to do that. Because it's not there, or it's not part of it's gone, or whatever it is, because we're so used to do it. Listen, we'll do the same thing with sin. When I was younger, we went to a church that I didn't understand a thing the preacher had to say. I went for the music, I enjoyed the music, and when he started preaching, I went, I didn't have a hearing aid, but I might as well. It just done. We started going to a good church, and I hate to say, for a little while, I did the same thing. He was giving us good stuff, but for a little while, I actually kind of, my ears went off when it came time for preaching time. And then I realized a couple of things. I said, well, that's good. Well, he's not, well, I understand that. So it took me a little while. I stopped doing that. But for a while, just simply by habit, there's certain things come into your mind and you dwell on things you shouldn't dwell on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. But we are supposed to present our body. And the second verse says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's sanctification. Let the word of God change me, little by little, but change me. So something we should strive for, and God is serious about that. Last time, we talked about the first step, and he says, this is the will of God, and then he starts listing things. He said, abstain from fornication, both physical purity, mental purity. I won't go through all that. Let me give you some new things here this morning. The first step, he says, there was we need to possess our vessel. Learn to possess this vessel. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He came in, we got saved. He stuck with us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. He dwells in us. Everything we do and think, he's there. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, and all malice. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4:30. We get in there. It says, that's part of that sanctification, getting rid of that. Now, look what he says here. Let me back up and read it to you. Notice he said, well, watch, if you can look at this, there's the word that is seen in verse 3, that ye should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That word that is giving, he gives it that. Verse 11, that ye study to be quiet. He says, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly. He says, I want you to abound more and more so these things become part of your life, so that you'll do this, and so that you will do this, so that you won't do this, and so that you will do this. So he says, so listen, the first one today here is a sanctified Christian. You ready to hear this? A sanctified Christian, ready, is a good neighbor. I'll tell you what, most folks can tell whether you're a Christian or not by the way you treat other people. They're going to know that we're Christians by the love. Doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. You have to stand for truth. But you can stand for truth in love.
Bless God, we're independent fundamental Baptists, and don't you tell us that we're going to stand here, don't forget.
I just cannot imagine Jesus doing that. We don't need to fight in the flesh. We've got the spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, you preach and stand and preach the word of God. Shout aloud, slap your thigh, clap your hands, he says. Cry out and spare not. That's the truth. And yet the individual we ought to be loving to, caring to. That's why we speak the truth. So he says this in first lesson. So he controls, listen, a man who's a good neighbor, let me give you this. He controls his desires. He controls his desires. Let me go back. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4:1, back in our passage. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, right there's a word that, but we're going to skip that because that's what we talked about last time. Look at verse 6. All those things are true, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Let me back up on that now. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That word go beyond means to overstep his bounds, get out of his realm, beyond his place. He says that we want no man to go beyond what he's supposed to be, go beyond his place of authority, beyond his place of responsibility, and defraud. That means to covet to the point of reaching out and taking that which doesn't belong to him. And in this context, that we're talking about a person's wife. He says, let no man go beyond defraud his brother in any manner or in any of these other things, because the Lord is avenger. The one that hands out the judgment and carries out the justice, God knows what happens, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. So what's he saying? The first part about being a good neighbor, we need to know our place. How can we be set apart unto the Lord and not fear him? If you are set apart unto God, you would know God, and if you really know God, you will know who you are dealing with, and you would watch what you're doing. That makes sense? We would stay out of our neighbor's business. We keep our hands off of what belongs to the neighbor. We would keep our hands off his wife, off his husband, off his kids, off his things, off his horse, off his ox. Listen, we keep it off our hands off his car. If we're good neighbors, we're not going to go beyond, overstep our bounds. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, immorality, impurity, but unto holiness. That's purity, the process of sanctification. If we are coveting what our neighbor has to the point that we want it and we're going to get it, at least in our thoughts, even if we're too scared to do it, we're even in our thoughts, we're not thinking like Jesus. If we're not thinking like Jesus, we're not set apart unto him. We can't be. Because if we're set apart, we love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, soul, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Let me give it to you. A sanctified Christian keeps control of his thoughts. A sanctified Christian keeps control of his thoughts. He's not a know-it-all. Now watch this. Let me go back here and say this. A sanctified Christian is a good neighbor. He controls his desires more and more. We get, I shouldn't have done that. We'll go back and apologize and make it right. Just don't do it again. You know what? If you apologize to the Lord, to the person you wronged, and you confess it to the Lord, eventually you'll get tired of doing that. You'll probably stop doing it so much. That's the honest, good, the truth. But see, we kind of just avoid and pretend it didn't happen, so it doesn't count against us. You let it count against you, and it'll start building up more and more, and eventually you'll start doing it less and less. So we should also now, number two, we should keep control of our thoughts more and more. And that'd be perfect right away. But more, look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Ghost, his Holy Spirit. That word despises is an interesting word. That means to set aside or disesteem because you think you have them all figured out. And you have made an assertion, a declaration, or an allegation that you're affirming something as truth that you really don't know for sure. It means to soothe, like a soothsayer. To decide something is true based on our feelings, even though there's really not sufficient evidence. Oh, I know. Man, I can't tell you how many people have said, so-and-so did this. Well, how do you know? I just know. I know they are. Well, how do you know? I just know they are. I can feel it. Well, give me some evidence. I don't have any, but I know. You're already, and maybe you're right, but you're all worked up over something. You're going to ulcerate over something. You've already condemned that person, judged them, got them in hell in your mind, and we still don't have proof. And even if you did have proof, what are you supposed to do? Go to that one and try to restore him. When you think so little of a person, you're thinking little of creation. The little of creation of God whom God loves. You see, he says, you're disesteeming not man, but God who created that man. When you take a person and you make little of them, you don't think they're worth anything. You want to tell them what they're doing wrong and this and that other thing. What we're doing is basically saying, God, you messed up. God didn't mess up, and we're overstepping our bounds and getting the things we shouldn't be. Listen, a good neighbor keeps his nose where it's supposed to be. That's part of being sanctified. Number 3. A sanctified Christian keeps control of his affections more and more. A sanctified Christian keeps control of his affections more and more. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write. Oh, by the way, let me back up here. In verse 8, and then when it ended, it says, despise not man, but God, he hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. Sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? We're going to deal with things differently. We're not going to despise somebody. We're long-suffering, trying to restore them. Now, keeps control of his affections more and more. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How's that? The Holy Spirit who's within you, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Lord's speaking to your heart. We know better. Sometimes we just kind of turn that off. We kind of, you know, we're not careful. We kind of don't like to be told that we're wrong, so we kind of shut down this side and we start listening to this side. Because this side makes me feel a whole lot better. Now, love is expressed in many ways, and it will come because it is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase. That word increase is the same as abound. More and more. Listen, a sanctified Christian desires to become a better neighbor all the time. Brotherly love. I'm not going to spend time on all these things, but a sanctified Christian should be loving folks, should be caring for folks, should just be a nice guy. A nice lady. I'm not into grumpy Christians. A grumpy Christian, now they come in my office and they're grumpy, I'm glad to help them become ungrumpy. There should be no grumpiness in Christianity. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, God can forgive you. And to a certain extent, it's the way all of us are. You know, you had a hangnail that's been bothering you all day. Spilled something on your tie? brand new tie, the first time you wear it. There's a spot. One of those ties that doesn't have anything in there to camouflage it. If you get a spot on a tie like this, there's no way to hide it. You know what I mean? That's why you put it underneath a vest. You can't get that much left there, you know? And we take it out on somebody else. Sanctified Christian controls his affections, his emotions, if you will. Number four, a sanctified Christian keeps control of his actions and how he spends his time and energy. This is interesting. Listen, this is all in the book here. He says we're supposed to be sanctified. This is the will of God. And he says, and we're becoming more like him more and more, abounding more and more, so that we do this and that we do this and that we do this and that we do this. Now watch number 11. This one's really interesting. I could say it this way. I could use verse 1 and then go and jump to verse 11. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you. He says, here's a way to be sanctified. Keep control of your time and energy. It says, then that, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. That word study means to be fond of and set your heart on being quiet. Now hang on. That word quiet means to keep still, not a rabble-rouser, refraining from meddlesome, to hold one's peace, not having to tell others what they should be doing. It says, and to do your own business. To do your own business, that's one word that basically means to make it a habit of minding one's own business. Make it a habit of minding your business. You know what, listen. When good things happen in a church, the devil wants to beat it up. But you know what, good churches, most good churches, when they don't divide over doctrine. Because they all know what they believe. They'll go down the street and start another church with the same doctrine. They divide over something silly. Well, no one asked me what color we should have painted the walls in a new building. Now, I haven't had anybody say that, but it's the same colors in here. And so I decided if no one gave me a hard time about the colors in here, I'll just do it over there. Figured I was safe. That's kind of what we did. Same carpet we have in the classrooms over here, we've got over there. Same color in the wall we have over there. And I just thought, well, that's safe. We'll just do that. I'm not going to have a meeting to find out what color we're going to paint the building. And you say, well, why is that? Not because I want to do it all, because I don't want to cause a problem. Listen. Sometimes you get in the car and you say to your wife, where do you want to go to eat? I don't know, wherever you want to go, dear. And, well, I don't care wherever you want to go. And sometimes you get in the car and you say, you ask her, where do you want to go eat, dear? And you're hoping she's going to say, Longhorn Steakhouse. I need a big hunk of meat. And she says, can we go to Panera Bread? I don't want a bowl of soup and a sandwich. I want a hunk of meat. Moo! It's not going to moo. All of a sudden now, they want and I want, we want and I want, we got division. And if we're not careful, we got to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't step into things and get ourselves into trouble and tell friends and neighbors, you know what? You know how those curtains would have looked nicer if you had? You say, well, she didn't get mad. She didn't get loud. Now, if she says, and you think it's safe, do you think I should do something else with these curtains? Then you come up with something like, well, I like them like, they're fine just like they are. I guess maybe if I had been here, I might have used a different rod. But they're really nice just the way they are. I mean, listen, you know, just don't go there. you know, does this dress make me look heavy, sweetheart? You know, I mean, some things you just don't go. We mind our own business, not tattling. Let me read something out of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 9 says this. Watch this. This is interesting. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That means, if you go back and talk and look in Acts chapter 6, they were widows were literally, they couldn't go to work. They couldn't just go out and get a job unless they were got a little job on the side. If their husband died and they didn't have any sons to help them out, the word widow means destitute. And it says, now, if they really are destitute, widows in need, have no nephews, nobody to take care of them, then the church ought to take care of them. But they shouldn't be kept, the church shouldn't have to take care of everybody who's a widow, just the ones who literally, truly are totally destitute. That's the purpose. But he says, now, but if you got somebody, she's under 60 years of age. He says, you know what? She's still got some good life left in her. That's what he's saying. He says, watch. Let not a widow be taken into the number of the ones that you've taken care of under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of a good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, in other words, she has a servant spirit, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, and speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside unto Satan. You know what he's saying? Don't be in everybody else's business. Mind your own business. If we're busy doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't have time to be in everybody else's business. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm pretty bad. I have a bad memory, and sometimes I just forget things. And in fact, well, and I got folks who say, well, obviously, you know this was going to... Somebody might have mentioned it, but I don't have time to think about that stuff. I got a lot of good stuff to think about. I got a lot of good things I need to do. I don't need to be thinking about somebody else's problem. Now, if it comes to my place, they want to bring it to my problem, then it becomes my problem, and they want me to help them, that's a different story. But until then, we got our own business to deal with. Look what he says here. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, watch, to mind my, basically he's saying to mind my own business and concentrate on working hard at my own business more and more. Look at verse this. Verse 11, middle of the verse. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He says, this is what a sanctified Christian does. He goes to work. You know what he does when he gets there? He works. He's not the guy that hangs around the soda machine or the water fountain. He's not the guy that goes from desk to desk to telling jokes. He's not the guy that shows up late. He's not the guy that somehow slips away and disappears about a half an hour before quitting time. He's not the guy that somehow can always look busy and walking around with the same box, you know, all day long and never really gets anything done. That's not a sanctified Christian. Listen, this is practical religion. He says to work, to toil, to be engaged in labor, to work your trade, to keep yourself busy with productive activity, and you probably will not have time to be meddling in the business of others. He says, work with your own hands. Keep yourself physically busy, not just busy telling everybody else what they're supposed to be doing. He says, we're supposed to work and be busy as we commanded you. Now, how practical is this? This is practical. Let me give you another one. To keep his testimony clean more and more. Just like we're supposed to work more and more. We're supposed to keep our testimony clean more and more. Verse 12 says this, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, that's connected to work. He says, you ought to work. Listen, God is not into If you're physically able to do something, you ought to be doing it. God is into that. That's what he's into. He's not into a welfare mentality. Now, there's times when you have, you know, you've paid, they've paid in unemployment insurance and you're unemployed. Well, it's paid in, it's yours, use it. No problem with that. But use it while you find a job. You say, well, I don't have a job. Then your job is to find a job. You'll feel better about yourself. And everybody else is going to feel a whole lot better about you too. Your wife will feel better about you. So she doesn't respect me. Give her something to respect. Now she should respect you because you're her husband and position. I understand. But it's a whole lot easier if there's something good there to respect. Be the man. Protect your family. Provide for your family. There's something we can do. I don't want to have to do that. So you'd rather fail your family than swallow your pride. The problem, sometimes God wants us flat on our back so we'll get rid of our pride. You've heard me tell the story where when I was in college, I got laid off, didn't have any work. My job, the only thing I could find, I had been a school teacher for 8 years. Professional school teacher for 8 years. That was what my degree was. And my only job I could find was a job in the back of a plastics company that somebody had just bought. And my job was to take this pile of trash that the former owners had put in there and pick through it to make sure there's nothing in there that shouldn't be in there and put it in a dumpster and then pull weeds. That was my job. $5 an hour, 15 hours a week. Now, God, that did not pay all our bills. God paid all our bills, but I think God paid all our bills because I was willing to do that. That was the only thing it was. I mean, I looked everywhere. Work. Keeps what? It keeps your testimony clean. That ye may walk honestly. Go through life decently, fitting for the label of Christian toward them that are without. Without. I worked that job, and that's all it was supposed to be. Within a month, he had me inside on the machines. Within 6 weeks, I was training all the new workers on all the new machines. I was hired to pull weeds and to put junk in a dumpster. If I hadn't been willing to put junk in the dumpster, I wouldn't have the job inside training the new employees. Letter D. You don't know a number D. Next one. To have the blessing of God financially. You work. That's what we're supposed to do. Sanctify will do that. When you do that, you get you got a good testimony. Not only that, God will bless you financially more and more. He said, watch, it's in the verse. And that ye may lack nothing. Let me read a whole verse there, verse 11 now. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Do you realize God doesn't get a good advertisement when his people are walking around and they can't make ends meet? That's what kind of God is. I can't even provide for his people. I don't want to be... Well, you know why we're living like that? He took our allowance away because we won't work around the house. Really? Do what's right. Work. And he says, you know, you go to work, you won't lack what you need. You will be blessed. You will lack nothing. The world will see you're as hardworking, honest in character, and by spending time minding your own business and working hard, you will have everything you need financially. And if you work hard, you will not have to steal. You will still have your needs met. And apparently there was a problem with this when Paul wrote the second letter. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not your word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Sanctification means do right. And part of doing right is pulling your own weight. It is. Conclusion here. Sanctification is not some holier-than-thou mentality or countenance. Sanctification means seeking to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. That means I need to be getting closer to Jesus and further away from the world. And as I become like him more and more like Jesus and less like the world, my thoughts and my priorities will become more and more like the thoughts and priorities of Jesus. I will care for others more and more, even to the extent of sacrifice to myself. I will want to keep my testimony clean. I will not seek to put others down, but will seek to help others rise up. I will not be looking at sins of others, but seeking to rid myself of my sins more and more. Real Christians are real people. We all come with sin in our lives. Sanctification means to set ourselves apart unto God, which means setting ourselves away from sin. It does not mean that we're setting ourselves apart from who we are, our personality, our sense of humor. We still have a sense of humor, but it will be more and more clean. More and more appropriate, more and more non-suggestive. Our intellect is used for good rather than wickedness, more and more. Our skills are used to further the cause of Christ rather than the cause of Satan, more and more. Let me read our passage one last time, we're done. Listen to it now. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, that no man go beyond to fraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and also we have forewarned you and testified, that ye be quiet, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. It's a good thing. Sanctified. More and more. I blew it up. I blew it today. Confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's try to do it better tomorrow. Let's try to do it better tomorrow. Stop looking at everybody else and where they're falling apart, where they're falling short. Just look at me. Lord, I want to do it better tomorrow. Father, we thank you again for your word. We kind of pulled this out and drung it out a little bit, but Lord, you know the need, and this is your will. So Lord, help us to become more like you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.